Some of you may have picked up the handout when you came in. If you didn't get one and you would like to have one, if you'll just raise your hand. John's got some there. He'll distribute for us. Our lesson this morning is coming from Revelation chapter 20. And you see on the PowerPoint up here that I've entitled it, quite a lengthy title actually, but it's The Binding of Satan, His Brief Release, and the Final Judgment. Revelation chapter 20. If you were with us back when we first started our study, we looked at an overview of each chapter. And when we came to chapter 20, we made a comment that that's the chapter that everyone wants to know about. Well, I would say it's probably one of two places, really. Back in chapter 13, we encountered the number 666. That's always a big thing that people associate with the book of Revelation. The second big thing, though, is the 1,000 years. If you note in the title up here, I didn't put the 1,000 years in the title. I did that purposely. If you've got your Bible titles in it, or the sections are titled, then I dare say probably some reference is made to 1,000 years in that. Of course, you know that those titles are put in there by man. They're not inspired. But at any rate, chapter 20 is really not about a 1,000-year reign. Chapter 20, though, is used to develop ideas behind so much that is in the religious world today. If you go to the bookstore, you'll see books after books after books. If you turn television shows on, you'll see things. I turned the television on yesterday between ball games, and I caught a show on the A&E or Discovery or somewhere that was called Satan and God, the Great Conflict or the Eternal Conflict or something like that. And I watched just a brief little, just a few minutes of it there between some ball games, and it was right along the thing that we're going to be talking about today in class, and that is the idea behind premillennialism. So I can't promise you that we're even going to get to the text of chapter 20 in Revelation today. We have been in the text for a long time, and I'm going to take a little opportunity today to kind of deviate a little bit from our verse-by-verse study here to look at premillennialism, because I think it's important that we talk about that and have a good understanding of what that is. We hear that from time to time, but exactly what does that teach? What is entailed in premillennialism, and where does it come from? Well, the easy answer to where does it come from is basically verses 1 through 6 of chapter 20. So we want to kind of talk about it a little bit before we actually get into the text here and talk about that. Let's begin here let's talk about a word. Begin our discussion this morning. It took me forever to get to where I could spell premillennialism. Millennial. And only when I really got involved in this study did it, then it's easy then because of where it comes from. The millennial. You know, we had a millennium. We celebrated the millennium celebration here not long ago in 2000s, the year 2000. But millennial comes from two words. The first word, and this is how I learned how to spell it real easy, milli, which means 1,000. The second word here is annum, which means annual, yearly, year. So the word millennial here comes from two words that means 1,000 years. Now, in our discussion today, we're going to look at three words. Amillennial, postmillennial, and premillennial. Now, we're going to just make brief comments about the first two in our time, as your handout sheet here shows you today, will be spent on the last one, because that's where the bulk of the teaching is done here as far as this goes. But knowing that the word millennial here means 1,000 years, then we can figure out what these three words mean. When you put an A in front of a word, what does that mean?
Not.
Like atheist or atheism is not theism. You put an A in front of it, it means not. So the amillennial here would be those who subscribe to there is not a 1,000 year period. And basically all this refers to when the second coming of Christ is. Okay, that's what we're talking about. So amillennial here has no belief concerning the 1,000 year period. Postmillennial, post means what?
After.
Okay, I'll make just a couple of comments here. But this one says that that Jesus will return after 1,000 years. And incidentally, 1,000 in this sense, as is so many things in the book of Revelation, is symbolic. Doesn't mean exactly 1,000 years. It's been a long period of time. So postmillennial would say that Jesus is going to return after a long period of time. Now this particular one has fallen out of favor here in the last 75 years or so. And I'll tell you why. This postmillennial said that we are now living in the 1,000 year time. That's the gospel age. Alexander Campbell was a strong advocate of postmillennialism. Well, why did it fall out of favor? Because of this one thing here. The postmillennialists said that during the gospel age, because of the influence of the gospel, things would just get better and better and better and better throughout the world. And that was a view that was held up until World War II. World War II kind of made a big strike in postmillennialism because things are not getting better. And we would certainly attest to that ourselves. Things are not. Yes, the influence of the gospel is here, but the influence of the gospel is not getting the world better and better and better and better as we approach a utopia. That's not the way it happens. So the postmillennialists fell on hard times, primarily after World War II, and you don't find that taught very much anymore. What the religious world is full of today is the last one, and that is the idea of premillennialism. Pre meaning what?
Before.
Pre meaning before. So we're talking about, again, the 1,000 years here is referring to when Christ comes. So premillennialism teaches that Christ is going to come before 1,000 years. And so with that said, I want us to talk a little bit about premillennialism today. Now let me say up front that I thought several years ago about and worked some on putting a study on premillennialism together, and it would have been several months long to study all the different aspects of it. Not going to do that. It would probably be time well spent, but in where this fits in the book of Revelation, I just want us today to talk about just some of the major functions of premillennialism, the major beliefs of it. And there's going to be some differing here. If you go and read this idea about premillennialism over here, you'll get one thing. If you go read another one, there may be some minor differences between the two, depending on the authors that you're reading and so forth. But what I want us to do today is just take a kind of an overview of the general things that most of the advocates for premillennialism would agree to. We're going to look at those and just kind of say these are the major tenets of premillennialism. Well, the first one here that I want us to talk about is kind of what it's all based on. And this was on that show yesterday that I watched, just a few minutes of it, but it was on there. And that is that when Jesus came to the earth to set up his kingdom, he was rejected by the Jews by surprise. And God then, in turn, set up the church as an afterthought. This is the whole idea. This is the foundational principle here of what premillennialism is built on. If we go back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we find this verse that's very familiar to us. And in the days of these kings, stop. What kings are we talking about? We've talked about this prophecy here a lot of times. Romans. In the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings, and premillennialists agree to that. We all agree with that. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We all agree with that. That's truth. That's God's word right there. The interpretation of what kingdom is where that's the discrepancy here. The premillennialists say that this kingdom here that's going to be set up is an actual physical kingdom set up with the throne in Jerusalem and God setting up that physical kingdom. And Jesus came in the days of the Roman Empire to set up that physical kingdom. But he was rejected and killed. And so as an afterthought, God set up the church. And we've got this church age in here that's going to serve its function until Jesus comes back before the 1,000-year reign. And when he comes back, he's going to set up that physical kingdom. Well, now we've got a little problem. When this prophecy right here said that it's going to be set up in the days of who? The Roman Empire. When Jesus comes back, the premillennialists say the Roman Empire in some form will be reestablished. And as a matter of fact, it's interesting when you do some of this reading because some people say the common European market, the European common market, the euro and all that's happening now is laying the foundation for the reestablishment of the Roman Empire so that this prophecy right here then can be had when Jesus returns to set up the physical kingdom. It'll be during the days of those kings right there. So again, I want us to kind of have an idea of what is premillennialism and what do they teach? That's what we're going to talk about here. And I've got the major points, I think, on your handout there. So having said that, let's talk about this man right here. When I was a kid growing up in the 70s, actually I was an older teenager and a young adult in the 70s, okay? But I remember this gentleman here, Hal Lindsey, wrote a book, and the name of the book was called The Late Great Planet Earth. Well, he wrote several books, and another one that he wrote was called There's a New World Coming. Well, now, I've got a quote here that I want to read to you from this second book. There's a New World Coming on page 30 of that book. Here's a quote from Hal Lindsey. He says, and I quote, "For anyone who cared to investigate, there was no lack of evidence to show that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Had the people received him, he would have fulfilled the kingly prophecies in their day. But when the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ, the fulfillment of his kingship was postponed until the final culmination of world history. This is the subject of the book of Revelation," unquote. That's what Hal Lindsey said. He said that's what that Revelation is all about. Now, I went on to read a little more, though, here, and it was interesting because on the next page, in the third paragraph on the next page, there's this quote, "There is no limit to Christ's almighty power." No limit to his power. Yet the Jews had power to divert his plan when he came to the earth to set it up. But he's all powerful. If they diverted his plan one time, who's to say it won't be diverted again when it comes back? Do you see the problem in that? Jesus is almighty, and that his plan was, the church was in the eternal plan of God in Ephesians. And so Jesus' plan was not thwarted as many of our friends would have us believe. I'm telling you, premillennialism is rampant in the religious world, and a lot of our denominational friends are very steeped in this idea, and that's what I want us to talk about a little bit. Okay, so let's talk about some phases here. here, just a general overview. All right, phase one of our overview is going to be this idea of the rapture. Christ will come in the rapture. Now, you've heard this before. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but the word rapture is not found in Scripture anywhere. Okay? What does the word rapture actually mean? Well, I looked it up in Webster, and here's Webster's definition for rapture. It's a deep sense of joy or love. That's what the word rapture means. A deep emotional sense of joy or love. But what does it mean here when we hear about this event that's supposedly going to happen called the rapture? Well, the rapture is simply this. The righteous dead, those faithful ones in the grave, will be raised, and the righteous living will be changed, and together they'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. Is that not what 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches? That's exactly what it teaches. The righteous will the dead will raise first, and those who are alive will be changed, and together they'll be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's no problem with that. Here's the problem. The problem is, what about the others? What about the ones that's left over? Well, this rapture here and the resurrection of the righteous dead, that's the first resurrection. Therein lies another problem. We're going to talk about multiple resurrections here in this belief. But the first resurrection is at the rapture. And incidentally, when I put together this handout sheet here, I went back and reviewed it a time or two. And this weekend, when I looked back over it, I added the very first comment that's on there. The very first comment on it is that this is false. I didn't want somebody finding my notes here one of these days and look it up and say, see, Glenn Taylor taught that premillennialism. I wanted it clear that we're looking at this, but that my stance on it to start with, though, I want my grandkids finding this one of these days and making any mistakes on it, okay? False. False. So we got this first resurrection here of the righteous dead and those living who are changed and called up to meet the Lord. What happens to the others? Well, the unrighteous dead are not resurrected now. The unrighteous who are alive are the ones that's called the left behind. Have you ever heard that idea before? Tremendous series of books and all this writing called The Left Behind. But I even go back another generation. I guess what I think of when we start talking about the rapture are bumper stickers that used to be popular. I don't see them too much anymore, but you used to see these bumper stickers around that says, in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned. I'm serious now. You know, we laugh about it and stuff, but this is a very serious idea about when the rapture occurs, there will be cars that's running off the road and unmanned. There'll be airplanes falling out of the sky because their pilots are taken. And all of this, where does this idea come from? It comes from Matthew chapter 24. And the misinterpretation. We've spent lots of time talking about Matthew chapter 24. It's very easy to see, but the part of Matthew chapter 24 when it says there'll be two working in the field, one will be taken and one left. That's where the idea of this left behind comes from. So the first phase is the rapture. We have the righteous dead raised. We have the righteous faithful called, changed, and called up, and both of them meet the Lord in the air, and they go back to heaven. And those left behind here are subjected to this. Phase two of premillennialism is something we call the tribulation. Just neglect this for the time being. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The tribulation. Those who are left behind here will face 7 years of tremendous tribulation. Incidentally, the faithful ones that have gone to heaven with the Lord during this time are enjoying the marriage feast of the Lamb. They go celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb, all the faithful, with the Lord. Those who are left here on earth are subjected to 7 years of terrible tribulation. Now, we're not going to turn and look at this, but just for your own reference, the 7 years, I've often wondered this, where do the 7 years come from? And it comes from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 27, it refers to a week, 7 days. And each of the 7 days, each day represents a year. So that's where they get the idea of the tribulation lasting 7 years. And again, you do a lot of study about this, and we're not going to go in depth with this, but it's supposed to be 3.5 years of good and then 3.5 years of bad. And you can find all sorts of ideas associated with this idea. But at the end of the 7 years, yes?
The people left on earth are the righteous?
No.
They're the unrighteous.
The unrighteous. You got the unrighteous dead still in the grave, not resurrected. That's going to be the second resurrection. They're still in the grave. The unrighteous alive are the ones that's left here to deal with all the carnage and all the car wrecks and plane wrecks and stuff, I guess. But I don't mean that to be funny. I really don't, because it's a very serious matter. But the unrighteous will be here on earth. The unrighteous alive will be the ones that are subjected to the 7 years of tribulation here. And supposedly, when the Lord comes back, again, don't want to get off too much into this, but when He comes back at the end of the 7 years, there'll be a gathering of those who have been converted during that 7 years. But if all the righteous... If all of the righteous people have already gone, I mean, I don't know. That there again, you just have to do a lot of study about that. But that's the idea behind that, and maybe we can talk more about it at some point.
Some of them will tell you the word will convert them. That they'll find Bibles, and you know, you've even seen movies about they found a Bible and decided how to live.
Perhaps, yeah.
I mean, that's what some of them say.
Right. Bill.
Scripture we'd have to just rip right out and totally ignore to pick up on this idea, and that is John 5:28-29, marvel not this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth.
Right.
They that have done good and they that have done evil. That includes everybody.
Well, my particular favorite is John 17:4. John 17:4, in the great prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 4 that, Father, I've done all that you asked me to do. I've completed my mission. I've done it all. Well, if he failed, how could he be praying that prayer? But anyway, we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Let's stay with this. Now, at the end of the tribulation here, when the Lord comes back, that's when we're going to have this battle that we've referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. All of these evil forces are going to form here, and then the Lord will come back at the end of the 7 years with all of the righteous saints. He'll come back, and that's when you'll have the Battle of Armageddon here. And so then phase three. We're going to talk about four of them. All right, phase three is that's when the 1,000-year reign will begin. That's when that reign will be initiated. Jesus will return to Jerusalem. He'll sit on the physical throne of David. That means that these temples and Old Testament buildings and things like that has got to be restored and rebuilt for that to be a physical throne for him to be there. And he'll reign for 1,000 years. Now, during this 1,000 years, Satan will be bound and everything will be good. It'll be the world as in a utopic place, idyllic environment. As a matter of fact, this was news to me. You may have read some of this, but I found it interesting that one source I read said, and I may have put this in your handout sheet, I don't remember, but one source that I read said that during that 1,000 years, the earth would be restored to its natural blessings, if you will, to the point that the desert flowers would bloom and the wild animals will be tamed and everything will just be a utopia during that thousand-year reign. So when you talk about the thousand-year reign, that's what we're talking about.
Keep on file.
I tell you what, dude. Go to the website and tape the thing. I don't know. Maybe we'll do something. Thousand year reign. Jesus is back in physical Jerusalem, sitting on physical David's throne, reigning physically as a priest and as a king. Got a problem with that. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Got a problem with that. But let's finish the end of faith. Our phases here. In phase four now, at the end of the thousand years, Satan is going to be loose for just a brief while. And then we'll have resurrection number what? Number two. This is resurrection number two here. At the end of the thousand years, at the end of this short period of time when Satan is loosed, then we're going to have the resurrection of the wicked here, and then we'll have final judgment there. And you'll be sentenced to either heaven or hell, one of the two. Now, that's a 20-minute discourse on premillennialism there. There's a lot more involved in it, a lot of ideas involved in it there. But generally speaking, when you hear somebody talk about the thousand-year reign, talking about that thousand-year, that physical reign, Jesus will establish His once-thwarted plans to have an earthly kingdom. He'll come back and establish that, and He'll reign from Jerusalem, and the world will be that utopia during that thousand-year time, okay? Now, those of you that know it better than I do, have I left out something that might be important that you think?
I think that we have to have creation again, because the Bible tells us that this world is going to, when Jesus comes, is going to be dissolved, it's going to burn to nothing. Have to have another creation for this to happen.
Well, there's a lot of problems.
If he wasn't perfect the first time, how did he get perfect all of a sudden? Think about that. Second time.
Okay, Marilyn. This is for Marilyn, okay? All right, I'm going to draw a timeline here. This might help us visually see a little of the events and things that happened. Okay. All right, time, the cross. Here, Jesus is rejected. He's crucified. So as an afterthought then, for a period of time here, we have this, the church age. The church is set up here as an afterthought. Christ was rejected, crucified, ascended back to heaven. God sets up the church, and then we have the church age out here to a point in time out here, and then we're going to have the rapture. Some point out in time out here, we've got the rapture. At the rapture, the righteous, alive and dead, will be carried to heaven. The unrighteous, the wicked, will remain here on earth for a period of 7 years. So during this 7 year period of time here, that's called the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus will return here, and I guess we could say first resurrection, second resurrection, whatever. But when Jesus returns here at the end of this, well, we call that the Battle of Armageddon, too. And then this one, I'm going to put, well, let's do this. That's the thousand-year reign when He returns. And then call this the final resurrection. Well, you know what? final resurrection and judgment, but we could put a little thing in here. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a little season.
That's basically what we've talked about right there this morning. Marilyn, I don't know if that helps any or makes it worse, okay? Do what?
Just leave it and see if anybody notices.
Yeah, for sure. I don't want
Now we've studied about what the Bible didn't say.
Let's go look at what the Bible does say. We're going to do that. Bobby, you have a comment?
It's almost like a comment question. I would be interested to know, with all of the studies that you've done over time about different issues like this and differences in doctrines that our denominational friends hold to, there are a lot of them, differences in beliefs about baptism and things like that. Is this about as far-fetched of a difference in philosophy in terms of issues that separate biblical adherent beliefs from... You understand what I'm asking?
You're asking for my opinion?
Yeah.
And my opinion, you know...
A question then, because I attended as a young man, or a young child, really, before I was 10, and then from around 11 to 13 or so, a Baptist and a Methodist church. And I can't remember any of this being taught, but you didn't learn a lot of biblical things at that age, and in my experience in denominational, you understand what I'm saying?
Well, I would say this. I would say premillennialism, this is interesting. I think we may have to wait till next week to get in this. But I found the first seeds of the ideas of premillennialism in 100 A.D. by a man named Cerinthus. That's a fascinating story. We're going to talk about that next week, so you have to come back if you want to hear about Cerinthus. But for the most part, though, this idea of premillennialism here is something that has really gained a lot of followers and a lot of traction, in the last few generations, and I think that may come because of one of two or three things. Number one, people don't study this the way we ought to, and the way that previous generations did. Number two, technology and entertainment makes these movies and all these things so fascinating and so entertaining, and then our young people grow up on that and they don't realize it. Wait a minute. I mean, I really and truly, I have friends that I want to take the right chance, and it'll probably destroy friendships in some cases, but that's okay. I want to take the chance, though, at some point to say, what does the Bible say about this? You know, let's look at some things that the Bible says. For example, I'm going to show you one thing here. We've got just a few minutes left today. The whole premise for premillennialism is that Jesus is going to return to earth and set up a physical kingdom and be a king and a priest ruling on David's throne. There it is. Okay? You won't find anybody that will argue that point with you. If somebody that believes in the rapture's coming, and tribulation and all those kind of things, you just probe it just a little bit, they won't disagree with that. That Jesus is coming back. That's the premise of premillennialism. He's returning to earth to accomplish what failed the first time, but he's returning to earth to set up a physical kingdom. And he's going to rule on David's throne, Acts chapter 2, David's throne, okay, and be a physical priest and king in Jerusalem. All right, let's take our Bibles and go back to, there are a lot of these that I have marked in my scripture, but one of them that I noted today was going back to the book of, let me see, Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah chapter 6. I'm going to show you something that if you ain't got Mark, you want to mark in your Bibles. You want to mark this. You want to cross-reference some things here. Because here is a proof text that Jesus is not coming back to this earth. He can't come back to this earth and rule. He can't. You might be thinking, Glenn, he can do anything he wants to. Well, he can't lie. And so he's not going to do anything that would cause a breach in Scripture and prophecy. And that's what we have here in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Mark the two verses if you don't have them marked, especially some of these points. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. All right, let's make a few notes here. Observations. Number one, I've got underlined the man whose name is branch, underlined, and number one beside that. Clearly, who are we talking about? Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. Christ, the man whose name is the branch. Now, later in chapter in verse 12, it says, He shall build the temple of the Lord. And actually, verse 13 repeats it. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. I've got underlined the temple of the Lord, and a little arrow out to the side, I've written the Church of Christ. He came to the earth. Jesus was prophesied to come to the earth to build his temple. But Matthew 16:18, he said to Peter, Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, he said. I'll build it. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, You are the temple. Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, You are the temple. And incidentally, in chapter 3, some people say, That's talking about the body. No. Over in chapter 6, he's talking about the body when he says, You are the temple. Because in chapter 6, the you is singular. In chapter 3, the you is plural. He's not talking about individual. An individual in chapter 3, when he says, You are the temple, he's talking collectively to the church at Corinth. You are the temple. Who is the you? Who's he talking about? Talking about the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. You are the temple, he says. And then later in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, talks about you are lively stones and you've built the temple together. See, over and over we have the temple and the church. We know that those two things are synonymous. So what do we know? We know the man whose name is the branch. Got to hurry. Man whose name is the branch shall build the temple. Okay, underline two things in verse 13. I got to hurry this a little bit. Okay, underline he shall be a priest on his throne. And put a 2 beside that. And then above it put sit and rule on his throne. And put a 3 beside that. Because here's the crux of our point right here. Number 2 and number 3. He's going to be a priest on his throne, and he's going to sit and rule on his throne. Now you want to run some cross references right here, because here's the reason it can't happen. Ain't going to happen on earth. It can't happen on earth. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Run you some cross references here if you need to. But Hebrews chapter 8... Verse 4, you got to stay with me. Just 2 minutes. Verse 4 says, For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Talking about the Lord. If he's on earth, he can't be a priest. Well, wait a minute. Back up in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, We have a high priest who is seated, present, at the hand of the throne, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. He is seated. He is ruling. Christ is ruling. But verse 4 says he can't do it on earth. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Why? Cross-reference back to chapter 7, verse 14. Make you some cross references here so you can run these references. Verse 14 of chapter 7 says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah." Wait a minute, where did the priest come from? Levi. Christ can't be a priest. He's from the wrong tribe. Verse 14 says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." Excellent, great lesson there about the silence of the Scriptures. He spoke nothing about that. But he spoke something about the tribe of Levi, and what was that? You've got to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. He can't be a priest. But what did Zechariah over here say? Zechariah said, "He shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne." He says he's ruling and he's a priest, and it can't happen on earth. That's one of many scriptures right there that refutes premillennialism. He can't come back to the earth to establish a physical kingdom. The prophecies are there to say otherwise. We're going to continue our discussion next week about premillennialism, and we'll get into the text of chapter 20 of Revelation. Thank you.